Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and young people, and a warm welcome to all those listening in online. I am Brother Daniel Tierley, and I will be your chairman for this morning. I'm joined on the platform today by our brother Rick Pillion, who will shortly give us the words of exhortation. Our brother Rick has asked that we read from Isaiah chapter 43, and I'll now ask our brother Rick to come and exhort us and lift us up and give us the necessary words of encouragement. Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Daniel, and good morning, brethren and sisters and young people. It's some 20 years since I've stood here and spoken to the Hyde Park Ecclesia, so it's almost a new experience. This morning, brethren and sisters, I wanted to talk to a general theme of distractions. We live in a world where distractions are plentiful, and we can quite easily be led away from the pathway of life. We come on Sunday mornings to remember the covenant that we've made with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as part of that remembrance, we examine ourselves. And that's a great privilege that God has given us, that we can weekly come around these emblems, come around the Word of God, and think about the week that's gone before, what may be in the week is to come, what things we can change, what things are distracting us in life, and how we can better serve our God and keep ourselves on that pathway that leads to life. The world in which we live is a bubbling ferment of problems. Every which way you look, there's an issue that is either contrary to the things of God or takes the things of God and discards them, and people make their own decisions on what is going to be in the future. Most of these issues that we face on a daily basis are probably in themselves a worthy cause or worthy of consideration. But the conclusions that are drawn from some of these issues are not what God has said. And I take climate change. We all know that climate changes. We all know that some of the things that men do on earth are not helping God's creation. And so from our point of view, we need to treat God's creation in a manner that God would have us to treat it. We're not going to solve the problems that man is creating, but there's too many of them. But the conclusions that are drawn by the climate change movement is that this earth will be destroyed, and that our children and our children's children will live in a world that is devoid of food and devoid of anything that's worthwhile. Sunshine, snow, they used to say the rains that fell wouldn't fill the dams and it would soak into the earth. That was around 2009, 2010, 2011. 2011 we had floods down the river, floods in the middle of Australia. The dams were overflowing and Brisbane's low-lying areas were flooded. It's almost as though God says, well, if that's what man thinks, this is what I'm telling you. I'm in control of these weather systems. And God also says that the time will come in the end when the ploughman will overtake the reaper or vice versa, but there will be plentiful food in the earth in the end, that there will be corn grown on the tops of the mountains. He says that this earth will be replenished. This earth will provide for future generations. It will provide for the kingdom age. So whilst we need to take seriously our treatment of God's creation, we need to look at what God says and not be distracted by those who say, look at the science. Now, I say to that, who created the science? Because I believe we do look at the science when we look at what God says is going to happen in this earth. There will be plentiful rains. One of the other issues is multiculturalism. Multiculturalism in its own right is worthy of consideration. We need to get on with all men. We need to work out who our neighbours are. But the process of trying to introduce multiculturalism seems to me to be dividing people by their cultures and whatever. But in Galatians, God says, when the time comes, those that are in Christ, there will be neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, will all be one in Christ. So God will solve that problem of the different attitudes and different things in the world. In the meantime, we need to think about how God would have us to act towards all men and work along that work along the pathway that God has set for us. We know that in Genesis chapter 3 that sin entered into the world when Eve took of the fruit. She gave it to Adam, Adam took of the fruit, and so sin entered the world. The reason that Eve took that fruit was she was distracted by the thoughts of the serpent, who presented an alternative to what God has said. And she was distracted by that, and she thought, well, yeah, that's reasonable. What he's saying is reasonable. You know, if I take that fruit, then I will have the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. But the serpent overlooked the fact that God said you won't surely die. The serpent said God said you will surely die. The serpent said you won't. So Eve was distracted by what was going on. And further compounded the problem when the angel in the garden came to them and said, well, is there a problem here? Have you taken of the fruit? And Adam said, well, it was the woman that you gave me. So immediately Adam's response to that was to say, well, it's your fault, God. You gave me this woman. She gave me the fruit. The woman said, well, the serpent, which God created, he confused me. And I was distracted by what he was saying, and I took the fruit. And so came into the world this idea that we blame other people for the things that go wrong. We see it in the world. We see it in all of these different causes and things that are in the world. It's always somebody else's fault. Now, in the garden, Adam and Eve could alternatively have said, yes, we do have a problem. We've taken of the fruit, and we need to take responsibility for what we have. We know that we're different. We know that we're on that pathway that would probably lead to death, as you said it would. We need your help. We need your help to help us to get through this and take responsibility for their actions. And so we see a world built on that idea in the garden, that some of these issues that we have around us that can distract us, we're not thinking of them. We need to think of them in terms of what God has said. And we need to take responsibility. If we make a mistake, take responsibility for that action, and then seek God to help us to overcome those things and to get ourselves back on that pathway to life. The opening here, I might say to Jackie, thank you for the hymn you chose for the meditation, because I'm going to refer to that a little bit later on, or part of that, so thank you for that choice. But in our first hymn, we talked about Lead Me, Lord, and that needs to be a focus in all of our lives. We don't have the capacity to lead ourselves in right paths without God, without the visions that he has given us, without the help that he gives us day by day. We would fall into the same traps as everybody else, and the distractions around us would take us away from our God. So our faith in God needs to be focused. Our vision, or our what we see in the vision of the coming kingdom, needs to be focused. We need to understand that we need God to help, and all of this fermenting mass of problems that are bubbling around in the surface of the world today is multiple distractions. And it's like Peter, he says in Peter, where our faith is like the trying of gold. Now, with the trying of gold, or with gold, I'm not sure exactly how, they tell me, but somewhere between 2 and 90 tonnes of rock needs to be dug out of the ground in order to produce about 0.0005 grams of gold. So 90 odd tonnes, maybe more than that, to get an ounce of gold. So there's an enormous amount of rock and enormous amount of stuff that doesn't matter all around, and somewhere in all of that stuff that doesn't matter are those who are trying to live their life in the truth, trying to live according to the things that God wants us to do. Now, when they refine that gold, they heat it up to a temperature of about 1,000 degrees Celsius. And what happens is all the gold that's in there drops to the bottom, and all the dross and the rubbish and the stuff that doesn't matter comes to the top. And then they scoop that off. So we could paint a picture of God has the world in its hands, and all of this fermenting mass of problems and things that are occurring is the trying of our faith. And somewhere amongst all of that mass of dross and stuff that's bubbling around in the world are people who want to serve God, who want to maintain their faith, who have all of these distractions and things around them that could lead them away. But it's like God has the world in his hand, and it's formed a crucible, and all of this mass of stuff is in there. And as the heat of all of that God is putting into the world, as it heats up all of that mass of rock or whatever we want to call it, the little bits of gold are dripping through to the bottom of that crucible. And that's us, brethren and sisters. That's where we hope to be, in the crucible of God's hand. But it means that we've got to make sure that we maintain our faith, or we maintain our connection with God, and let him lead us, whether by hand or whether we're following. Let him lead us so that we drop into the crucible of his hand, and when Christ comes, he will wipe away the dross, and what's left in the crucible of God's hand are the faithful of God. So it's important that we focus on where we're going and what we're doing. It's very easy to lose sight of the end. I've been in the truth, 60 years, and I was Sunday school for a good many years before that. And we're always taught that Christ is coming soon. And here we are, here I am 60, 70 years later, and we're still saying Christ will return soon. And it's very easy to lose sight of that and say, well, where is the promise of his coming? We've been saying this for 100 years or more. Where is the promise of his coming? And then we start to lose sight of where we're heading. And the coming of Christ is only as close as the day that we breathe our last breath. And we don't know when that's going to be. I talked about this in May. I was thinking, well, what's going to happen when Christ returns? If I was still alive when Christ returns, what's going to happen? What are the choices I have to make? And when that angel comes to those who are still alive at his coming and says, follow me, what are we going to do? Oh, look, I've got to go back and look after the family, or I've got to do this before I go, or are we just going to walk away and say, yep, Christ is here? So it's really important that we focus on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about the way, just a couple of examples. So we all know in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he talks about the broad way and the narrow way. God is always clear that there's two choices in life. There's no shades of grey. It's either the broad way or the narrow way. It's either truth or error, light or dark, and so it goes. God is very clearly defined in what he wants from us. There's no real middle ground that we can take and bargain with God and say, well, look, yeah, look, I know that and I'll do this, but I just need to do this first. It's one thing or the other. So he says in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now, the broad gate, very wide path, because there's millions of people walking down there, and it's downhill, it's easy walking, there's no effort required, just walk down that path. But it's always walking into darkness. It's always walking into more trouble. It's always walking into a situation where God has no part in it. So they're walking in towards darkness. Now we can put a direction to that, because that's west. If as far as you go west, you keep going towards darkness. You're always going towards the setting of the sun. But he said the narrow way it leads to light. We put a direction to that. That's east. If you go east, you're always walking towards the rising of the sun. And that's really important, and I'll talk about that a little bit more, and that's where the meditation hymn came in this morning, where it talked about the Son of Righteousness rising. We're always walking into light, but it's a narrow path. And because it's a narrow path, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the path that we're walking and towards where we're going. That's towards the rising of the sun, towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're distracted on that path, if we're distracted on the broad path, well, you know, there's plenty of room. You can, you know, go over the white lines and still get back, providing there's nobody coming in the other direction. So the narrow path gives you plenty of room for error, but the wide path is narrow, and to keep on that path you need to walk and keep your eyes on where you're going. For those that have ever climbed Ayers Rock, that's about what it is as you go up that chain. You take your eyes off of that, and there's a long way either side to fall. So that's the narrow path. You can't afford to be distracted along that pathway, otherwise you might just slip off. So keep that in mind as we talk about Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, there's two paths number of ways that he talks about. So let's just have a look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, or verse 11, I have taught thee the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. So God says, I'm leading you. I'm leading you in right paths. Verse 12, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. If you follow me, he says, on the paths that I'm leading you, then you won't stumble. You keep your vision fixed on what's ahead of you. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and do not go in the way of evil men. So he's talking about the broad path. He says to avoid it, pass not by it. We'll just stop it there. So he says to avoid this path and pass not by it. So the lesson there, brethren and sisters, is that it is possible that we could get onto that pathway that leads to destruction. And instead of being like these people over here, we're way out here on the other side of that broad path saying, well, you know, what they think is there's some reasonable thoughts in what they say, there's reasonable arguments in what they present, but I don't agree with their conclusions. But we're still walking in the same path and trying to balance the two. So he's saying to avoid it, pass not by it. So don't go down that path. Don't even pass by. Don't even try and walk around these troubles and still go in the same direction. But then he says, turn from it and pass away. So he's telling us that we need to turn our back on it. Now, we know when we hear the words of the apostles and that about baptism and serving God, turn your back on what's before. Turn your back on your old way of life. Go the other direction. So if we turn our back on what's happening down here, and we turn our backs on that and go in this direction, then we're walking towards the light. So he says, the path of righteousness in verse 18 is like the morning sun shining ever brighter till the full light of day. He's talking about the sunrise. Now, for all the years I lived in Adelaide, the only time I ever sat and watched a sunrise was about 150 kilometres south of Coober Pedy on our way home to Adelaide, where we sat on the side of the road and watched this sunrise. Where I live now, I can sit in my recliner chair and look out through the kitchen windows, and I can see the sunrise every morning because I am up early every morning. So I see the sunrise every morning, but it never, ever ceases to amaze me the lessons that we can learn from a sunrise. Sunsets are brilliant up in Glenlock as well, but the sunrise is full of lessons. The lesson I take from the sunset is that I don't see it until it's gone past me, and I've missed it. It's gone. It's dipping below the horizon, and I can see it no more. So the sunrise has particular lessons for us to learn. And when we watch this sunrise out of Coober Pedy, we're just wide open spaces, pitch black, dark, stars in the sky, but pitch black other than that. You couldn't see much past the side of the road. But when we saw the first glimmer of light along the horizon, we stopped. And for the next hour and 20 minutes, we sat there and watched this sunrise. And you get this white light along the horizon. Then it gets a bit wider and wider. And then you start to see with this light, this dim light, you start to see the outlines of trees and shadows and shapes and excuse me, and all of these sorts of things. And then a little bit later, you start to see the colours appear, the pinks, the purples, the yellows, the greens, the oranges. They all start to appear, and then it gets wider and wider, and there's this brilliant burst of colour. It's absolutely beautiful, and God is causing this to happen. Then a little bit later you start to see the curve of the light when the sun's starting to come over the horizon. And when you start to see that curve of light, you don't want to be distracted, because once that sun starts to appear, it pops into the world. And the world is full of light, or the world that we're in at that moment is full of light. And that's a lesson that we can take, brethren and sisters. We're walking along that pathway, and I believe that where we're at the moment is that the world is full of colour. All of these reds and greens and blue. There's so much evidence that Christ is about to return that if we're distracted now, we might miss that little curve, and we might also miss the Son of Righteousness popping above the horizon. And that's why we need to focus all the time on where we're going. Lead me, Lord. Take me by the hand. Let me follow. Help me not to be distracted by the things that are going on around us, so that we see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as the sun pops over, as he pops over the horizon. Behold, he says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And we're starting to see the tip of that sun, I believe, popping over the horizon. Whether we'll be here when it comes fully or not, it's about to happen. So the path of the righteous is like watching that sunrise and seeing the coming of our Lord. Now, if we're not walking in the right direction, we're not going to see that happen. We're going to miss it. And if we've got our back turned to it because we're distracted by other things, it's going to pass over our heads, and it's going to be going down in the west before we realise what's actually going on. And if we're still alive, the angel will be here and say, come, follow me. We're going to judgment. For those that are in the grave, they will be risen, they'll rise from the dead, and they'll be taken to judgment as well. So it's important that we keep our focus fixed on that pathway. So he says in Proverbs 4, verses 25 and 26, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. Don't be distracted. Don't turn to the left or the right. Follow that pathway. Follow your Lord. He says, give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Don't let evil distract you. There's one other example I'd like to look at along the same lines. And that's the event where Jesus sent his disciples across the lake while he stayed and prayed. And the disciples set off for the other side, and a storm blew up. They're in the middle of the lake, and the storm blew up, and they're rowing into this storm. They're getting absolutely nowhere. They're rowing into this storm. They're putting every effort they have into doing what Christ told them to do, and that's to go to the other side. But they were making no headway. They had a choice to make, brethren and sisters. They could run the risk, and these were good boatmen, so they knew what the problems were, but they could take the chance and turn the boat around and run with the storm. And the risk of that is as they turned around, they could be capsized. Or if they ran with the storm, the waves could crash over them and sink them. And they knew that. So they kept rowing with all of their might, every effort that they had in them, to try and keep this boat pointed into the storm and hope that that storm would disappear. And while they're struggling away at that storm, they saw Jesus walking across the water. It frightened them at first, but he told them to, that's okay, don't be afraid, it's me. Now, the lesson we take from that, brethren and sisters, is that had those disciples turned around and tried to row with the storm, had they managed to keep the boat afloat in those circumstances, they would not have seen Jesus until they were past him. And then it's too late, because the storm is driving them into the abyss. So the fact that they kept rowing, they saw Jesus coming. As Jesus approached, Peter says, Lord, bid me come to you. Jesus told him to come. Peter walked across the water. And while he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was fine. But then he realised this storm was raging around him. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off the path, and he began to sink. And the lesson we can take from that is, don't be distracted. don't look to the right or the left. But if you do, he asked God, Jesus, to save him, and Jesus reached out his hand and lifted him up. So if we do get distracted, if we do fall off that path, we know that if we realise that we're heading in the wrong direction and we reach out to God, that God will lift us up and put us back on that pathway. God is not a vindictive God. He knows our failings. He knows our weaknesses. And no matter when we fail, he will pick us up. Now, the reading we had in Isaiah 43, I'm not going to deal with Isaiah 43 in any depth, except to say that it's talking about how God loved Israel, and God will save Israel. They are the apple of his eye. He will save those who are his. So in a sense, that what God is saying, that we are the Israel of God. If we're in Christ, we're God's chosen people. That's what it says in Peter. You're God's chosen people, special people, to show forth the praise of God to the world around us. So he says that God knows that we will fail. He knew that Israel would fail. He punished Israel, but every time Israel turned to him, he brought them back. And then they failed again. They were distracted by all of the things that were going on in the nations around them. They were distracted by other people's gods. They were other nations' gods. They were distracted by moral issues and things like that. But when they turned back to God, God brought them back on that pathway. And he has promised that they will always be his people. He has promised that we will always be his people. And when we fail or when we get distracted, turn your mind back to God. And then God will help us to climb out of those issues. And I believe that to be very true, because for a lot of my life, I've failed to do what God wants, and I've slipped into depression. But as soon as I'm able to get my mind around the things of God and to see what's before me, the troubles of this world soon sort of pass away. And my constant prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But Isaiah 43 was a chapter that shows how God dealt with a wayward nation. And still, they are his people. They are the apple of his eye. And so are we, brethren and sisters. So what I say this morning about keeping our vision fixed and not being distracted, we're always going to be distracted by things. But we need to realise if those distractions are taking us away from God, then we need to get back on that path. And that means we need to turn our vision back to God. Now, one of the readings for today was Philippians chapter 4. I just want to have a little look at Philippians chapter 4, if I can find it. In Philippians chapter 4, is it Philippians 4? Yeah, Philippians 4 verse 4. He says, rejoice always in the Lord. Again I say rejoice. Let's be happy about the fact that God has called us, he's chosen us, he's given us this vision and this hope. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the table before us, he was the perfect example of following God's way. But we need to think about what he went through to give us this opportunity this morning to be here and to have that hope and that vision. The suffering and the awful things that were done to him so that we can be here today and to remember the covenant that we've made with our God. So he says, rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So let's talk to God. Let's talk about the things that bother us. Let's seek him and look toward him so that we might be lifted up when we start to fall into the miry depths. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So think about the things that God wants us to do. And let's do it with our whole heart as we can. And he said, those things which you have both, verse 9, you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's what God is saying. Just try your hardest to do the things that I've asked you to do. If you fail, I'll pick you up. If you want my help, I'll keep you on that pathway to life. But just do the things that are good. the things that God has asked us to do. And he said, the God of peace will be with you. So brethren and sisters, as we examine ourselves this morning, let's think about what things we might want God to help us with, what distractions we might want God to take away from us or to help us to deal with. Let's think about what's before us. And above all, think about the coming of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make sure we're looking towards that direction where he's coming, so that we see that rising of the sun and suddenly it will pop into the earth, and this earth will be filled, or on the pathway to be filled with the glory of God. I love those sunrises, brethren and sisters, and they do help somewhat to keep me on the track, but yes, if I happen to go to sleep in my chair before the sun rises, then I miss it, and the next thing I can wait for is to see the sun set. So brethren and sisters, as we partake of the emblems, let's focus on our life in Christ. Let's focus on what we need to do, and let's pray that God will be with us and that he will guide us and bring us through those difficulties of life. Thank you.